Genesis chapter 21, verse number 33, the Bible says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." The Bible is one book. It gives us the names of the one true God through human writers. Those names of God help us to distinguish the God of all gods from all other gods. There's no God, my friend, like our God. I want you to understand this morning that people may worship other gods, but there is no God like the God of the Bible. And we certainly have many names to learn about God. There are many names of God because God is so great and He cannot be adequately described by just one name or even a dozen of names. That's why throughout the Scriptures we have hundreds of names of God. Did you know there's a devotional out today that is called the 365 Names of God, a name for every day of the year of our God? Did you know there are multiple names of the Holy Spirit and multiple names of Jesus Christ who are also God? In our study, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We have learned that He is our shepherd. He is the shepherd that leads us beside still waters. We prayed this week for our church that God would lead some beside still waters. There's some rough waves that are crashing against some of our families. And He is the shepherd. He leads beside still waters. We learn that He is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. We've learned that He is El Elyon, that meaning He is the Most High God. This name means God is possessor of heaven and earth and magnifies God's strength and His sovereignty and His supremacy. Psalm 9, verse number 10, which is our theme verse for this series, says this, "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee." It is important to know the names of God because as we know the names of God, it builds our confidence in God to put our trust in Him no matter what's taking place in our lives. In Psalm 72, it speaks of His name and it says this in verse number 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun." Nobody's going to change the names of God because His word also endureth forever. And because His word records His names also will endure forever. I find that to be a great strength. We now turn our attention this morning to El Olam, O-L-A-M, if you're spelling it out in the Hebrew language, and it means the everlasting God. This is an interesting study because when you look up the word Olam, it means God, it means concealed, it means hidden, it means that time is out of mind. El Olam, the everlasting God, is a secret name for God that tells us that He has things, mysteries, into the future. Things that are hidden from us. Did you know that you don't know everything? And I don't know everything? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want you to know that this quality of God is important because it makes God God. There are things into the future that nobody knows but God. That's why God's God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and look at verse number 29. The Bible says here, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Hey, there are secrets that belong to God, and I don't know them, and you don't know them. And it's because God is everlasting. The everlasting God builds our faith in God's unchanging nature and also His dependability. When we look at the everlasting God, and at the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to take time as we close in prayer and just thank God that He's everlasting. What that means to you and me is that He is, number one, unchanging, and number two, He is completely dependable because He is everlasting. God keeps secrets for many reasons. He never hides things to harm us. He never hides things because He's selfish. He doesn't let us know how we will die or when. I'm kind of glad about that. I'm kind of glad that I didn't read in his book and Chris, you're going to die from persecution or execution or a car accident, or I'm kind of glad I don't know about that. I'm kind of glad that that's in the hands of an everlasting God. It would probably devastate me. He doesn't tell us all the good things that he will do, lest we let up and not work as hard as we should. God doesn't tell us everything about himself. Some things about his justice might depress us. In fact, you understand in the Revelation, John's writing judgments, and he comes to a point to write some more, and God tells him what? Seal it up. Don't even let the world know what is going to happen in totality in the tribulation period. I'm kind of glad about that. I'm kind of glad that God knows what to keep from us and what to share with us. He's the everlasting God. Some things about his goodness we could not understand because we are not God. Only God can fully understand God. God doesn't withhold secrets from us to punish us, but to show mercy to us. Yet the secret things challenge us to trust him more. We are to trust God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. Bible says in verse number 8 of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, excuse me, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Could you imagine? I just thought about that verse this week in study. Could you imagine being in the mind of God for a day? His thoughts for a day. He says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And I don't think he means higher like we're pretty close. I think God's thoughts are a lot higher than our thoughts. And he speaks of that. The silence of God gives new meaning to the voice of God. The believer learns when God speaks, but he also learns when God does not speak. Have you ever been through a time in your life like that when God is silent? You don't maybe hear an answer. You pray, but it seems God's silent. Certainly the psalmist felt like that. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 1. Here the psalmist feels estranged from God. He senses that mysterious or that hidden side of God. Now, God is a personal God. I'm not arguing that this morning. But the Bible says, the psalmist said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" The psalmist felt as though God was hidden during a time of trouble in his life. And so God is the everlasting God, and the word means, the strict meaning of the word means that sometimes he conceals things. And sometimes he keeps things hidden. And, of course, we know that in the dispensations. The New Testament talks about things that were hidden from the Old Testament prophets that were revealed to the New Testament people and the writers and so on. And so this morning I want to take a look at Abram and El Olam, or the Everlasting God. This title, Everlasting God, was first revealed to Abraham at the desert oasis of Beersheba. The only water at Beersheba was a well that Abraham had dug. It grew as an oasis on the northern fringe of the desert. And so it was a strategic well because it would have been a well. And if you look at a map, there were roads that led into Beersheba, that led into the wilderness. And Moses built a well right in Beersheba. Truth of the matter is, if you go online, you can find a picture of that well. And there's a visitor center of that well. Even today that you can go to Israel, visit Beersheba, and see where Abraham built his well. Very interesting place, strategic place for water leading into a desert. During the Old Testament times, it was situated on the way of Shur, one of the two trading routes linking Egypt and Mesopotamia. So it was a well-traveled route. And Moses dug a well and dug it right there. I want you to look at verse 23 of Genesis 21, and I want you to understand kind of what's taking place here before we get to Abraham recognizing the everlasting God. In verse 23, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And this is, of course, Abimelech. And Abimelech was the king of the Philistines. And I'll show you that in just a little while. And Abraham said, "I will swear." So we're in a passage where Abimelech and Abraham are making a covenant, kind of a covenant of peace. All right. Look at verse number 25. "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." This was the well that Abraham dug, that Abimelech had violently taken away. "And Abimelech said," in verse 26, "I wot not who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." He plays dumb. "I didn't even know this happened." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. "And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." This well that's been violently taken away by Abimelech's servants. This well, I want you to know, I have digged. "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose and Phicol," that's a great name, Phicol, "the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord." And for the first time in Scripture, it's brought out the everlasting God. Abraham reproved Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at the time, and out of that confrontation came a covenant of peace. The agreement between Abraham and Abimelech was symbolized by an animal sacrifice and accompanied by a promise or an oath. I would like to start the lesson this morning with a thought-provoking question. Why was the name of God, El Olam, revealed at this particular time and place? Could have been revealed in other places of Scripture for the first time. But why is it revealed for the first time in Genesis 21, verse number 33? Why was God called the everlasting God at Beersheba instead of somewhere else? What did El Olam mean to Abraham at this point in his life, and what does it mean to us today? This well was important to Abraham. He had worked to dig it. It was an important means of provision for when his family traveled through the wilderness. To our knowledge, this was the only water at the time in Beersheba. Huh. And yet, he cries out to God and says, "God, the everlasting God," as this whole situation wraps up. I want to give you a number of truths on why El Olam is important to you and me, why it's important that we recognize and worship and understand that God is the everlasting God. Number one, when Abraham dug a well and possessed Beersheba, it was an act of faith in God's eternal promise. It was an act of faith in God's eternal promise. If you are a believer, you have a wonderful promise of eternal life. Only because God is an everlasting God. If you don't have an everlasting God, how do you have eternal life? How do you bank eternal life on a promise from somebody that's going to die? You can't. The reason you and I have eternal life is because we have a God that is everlasting. In the Scriptures, we're taught this. In verse number 33, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, Abraham's life was punctuated by a number of trees in the Scripture. His first stopping place in Canaan was by a tree in Genesis chapter 12. Later, he built an altar by a tree at Mamre in Genesis chapter number 13. He lived near trees in Genesis chapter 14, and he entertained God under a tree in Genesis chapter 18. Remember, the angel of the Lord came into his house, when I say entertained, I don't mean he danced or did something like that. I mean that he showed hospitality to the angel of the Lord in Genesis 18. And now here in Genesis 21:33, he plants a tree. Probably the tamarisk tree. Tamarisk is a long-lived evergreen tree, fitting symbol of a covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech. The planting of this long-lived tree with its hardwood and its long, narrow, evergreen leaves was to be a type of the ever-enduring grace of the faithful covenant to God. And we know that God made a covenant with Abraham, don't we? We know that that covenant was known as the Abrahamic covenant. And in the New Testament, the Bible says all those that put their faith in Jesus Christ are part of that Abrahamic covenant. And so this tree that he planted, this grove of trees, was a sign of God's ongoing promise with him. He planted these groves and he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The tree would also function as a marker of one of Abraham's sites of worship and as a memorial or memorial aid to the acts of God. By the way, so you know, I may have announced this in weeks past, but one of the things that we'll be working on in the future is having a memorial on our property of this time that we've been through together as a church. And the memorial, we want to say, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I'm working on some designs and some things for that so that our church can remember. We can plant a grove, so to speak. We can take our grandkids and our kids down and relatives and say, hey, I just want to, let's just talk about what happened back in 2020 and what God did, have some of the names of the God on the rock that we're going to put up. And we find that very, very prominent in the Old Testament. They were always building altars. They were always building memorials to remember. Certainly these trees and the well acted as that. It was an act of faith in God's promise. Number two, because God is everlasting, He is eternally available to us. When Abraham called out to God and said, God, you are the everlasting God here. He called out to the Lord, the everlasting God, called there on the name of the Lord. We are reminded that He is eternally available to us. Witnessing to a Muslim not too long ago, trying to show some differences. I said, in a kind way, not a sarcastic way, I just asked him, I said, sir, could you tell me where Muhammad is today? I said, to the best of my knowledge, he's in a grave somewhere over in the Middle East. I said, he's not available. I said, but God the Father is eternal. And Jesus Christ the Son rose from the dead. He's living. And they're available when you call out to our God. Our God's alive. He's eternal. Turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. He's available. And not only is he available, but that means this, that everything that God is eternally available to us. Not only is God himself eternally available, but everything that God is eternally available. Here's how the psalmist described it in Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old, olam, right there, everlasting. His tender mercies and his loving kindness are eternal. They have always been available from Him. They will always be available from Him. God is eternally available and everything that God is. Psalm 100, verse number 5 says this, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. That's a great promise to me when I see truth falling in the street. When I see nations that are not really living by truth. But God promises, hey, you know what? My truth endureth to all generations. No matter how bad this world gets, God says, because I'm eternal, truth will be eternal. Thank God for that. Because God is everlasting, He is eternally available to us. Psalm 103 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. People today need a God that is eternal and unchanging. How long will God be your God? Forever. He's the everlasting God. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3. Well, preacher, will it kind of change, like in the New Jerusalem and the New Earth? You know, will it kind of change? No, not really. Because in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 3, dealing with that New Jerusalem, dealing with that new heaven and earth coming down from heaven, the Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, we operate by faith today. That is, we don't see God. Do you understand in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be kind of like, maybe live streaming and in-person services. You know, it's one thing to live stream. It's another thing to be with. Do you understand in New Jerusalem? He's going to be with us in the New Jerusalem. What God? The everlasting God is going to be with us, and we will be His people forever with Him. Because God is everlasting, God is eternally available. Day, night, midday, when you're 2 years old, and when you're 92 years old, God's available. He will always be available. When you're free and you're not free, God's available. He will always be available. When you're healthy and when you're sick, God is available. Aren't you glad today that God is an everlasting God that is always available? Number three, because God is everlasting, He will provide for us indefinitely. Because God is everlasting, He will provide for us indefinitely. The psalmist said this, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Here Abraham called on the everlasting God as a God of provision, in providing a well of water, but also in providing peace with his enemies. Remember, a covenant with the king of the Philistines was signed at Beersheba. Prior to this event, God had given Abraham immediate help according to his daily need. Abraham, though, knew that one day he would die. Those of you that are parents here this morning, there's always something within you as a parent to provide for your children, right? Even when they're grown, you do nice things for your children. You try to communicate love to them. Maybe you make them their favorite meal on their birthday. Maybe you get a gift for them at Christmas, whatnot. You always want to provide for your children. Abraham was going to pass off the scene eventually. And when he recognized an everlasting God, he recognized that it wasn't him that just provided for his children. He would need an everlasting God to continue to provide for his children. This carried on after Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. One of the reasons why you ought to be encouraged this morning by an everlasting God is that when you leave this earth, the loved ones that you leave, guess what? They're still in the care of an everlasting God. There's an everlasting God that's going to watch over them. Now, here we're in Genesis chapter 26, And notice in verse number 1, the scene has changed some. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine. It was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Isaac being whose son? Somebody awake this morning? Isaac being Abraham's son. Okay? Now, Abraham dug a well, and Abraham had God provide for him, and Abraham had God provide peace with his enemies. But now we're dealing with Isaac, now Abraham's son. I wonder how it's all going to turn out for Isaac. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down, in verse number 2, into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father." Huh. Only an everlasting father can perform the oath that he spoke unto his father. All right? And so it points us back to everlasting again. Verse number 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Drop down, if you would, to verse number 8. "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her." Huh, Isaac made similar mistakes that his father made, didn't he? "And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have leaned with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon him. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Drop down to verse number 15. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Uh-oh. All the work that was done by Abraham and his servants, now all the wells are plugged, so to speak. No provision of water. Ooh, I wonder what the everlasting Father's going to do. Oh, he is everlasting. Oh, he is unchangeable. Oh, he did provide for Abraham. Will he provide for Isaac too? Verse number 16, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham." Verse number 19, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Oh, God provided for Abraham, and the everlasting God also provided now for Isaac. I think of Jill passing in relationship to this truth. You know, concerns for her daughter, Julia, I'm sure, and her sons, her husband. But wait. God is an everlasting God. And Jill could leave this world and know, you know what? The same God that took care of me, provided for me, will provide for them after me. Brother, this is a wonderful comfort, this truth, that God takes care of those that follow us. Isaac's servants digged in the valley, found there a well of springing water. Who provided that well? God provided that well. You ever heard stories out here in the country of people having to dig wells? You know, dig, no water. Dig, no water. Dig, no water. Dig deeper, no water. Who provides that? Who provides the water? God provides. The everlasting God provides the water. He did for Isaac. Because God is everlasting, He provides for us indefinitely. It's interesting that Abimelech is watching all this, and when you get to verse number 28, of Genesis 26. It says this, "And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast and did eat and drink. Watch this. Not only did Abraham recognize the Almighty or the everlasting God as the one that provided peace with off the scene. Could God provide continued peace for his family and the Philistines? Genesis 26, what's Abimelech saying? We've seen God in the, hey, can we have peace with thee? Who did that? The everlasting God did. The everlasting God carried on two things that were very important to Abraham. Number one, provision. Number two, peace. Only the everlasting God can do those things for us. Number four, and I finish here, because God is everlasting, he can be trusted with your future. The patriarch would soon march off the map of history, but as God, the unchangeable, the eternal, everlasting God, would remain. Some believers are taken to glory and leave loved ones they are concerned for, but they do not leave them alone because the unchangeable, everlasting God remains with them. God can see into the future. He knows the hidden things of the future. You can trust God with your future. Dear Christian, you, in your prayer time, ought to have some praise for an everlasting God. I could spend more time on his plans for our lives and all of that that he has, that he manages our times and seasons, but you can trust God for your future, because he is an everlasting God. I wonder, have you ever worshipped God for this name in your life? You might remember him for his mercy. You might remember him that he's almighty. You might remember him as the wonderful counselor. You might remember him as the Prince of Peace. But have you ever taken time to thank God that he is the everlasting, your everlasting Father? Your everlasting God.